Well, thank you, Pastor John, so much for this wonderful time to be with your congregation. And celebrate 10 years of God's power and grace displayed among God's people. And we ought to always acknowledge those that God has done and God has lifted up and accomplished great things for us. And we thank the Lord for you. We especially thank the Lord for you. To say behind every great husband is a surprised mother-in-law. But you know, only a pastor knows how valuable a wife is in ministry. And we can very honestly say that we cannot ever do anything of the substance unless God has given us a wonderful wife. And I think through the congregation you can know how valuable a wife is to a shepherd. And that's your contribution in this ministry. So I want to let you know we thank God for you. We appreciate your devotion, dedication, and being the strong person behind Pastor John, and allowing you the freedom to do all that God has called us to do. We all love to you. So thank you so much for blessing. So giving, it's a sacrificial. This morning, let's open our Bibles to John 21, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'd like to continue a theme that we started last night concerning Christ our Shepherd. And in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, we have an illustration, the application of the old topic of shepherding God's sheep. Let's begin at the verse 15, verse 1. Please stand as you now read God's word. John 21, and verse 15. Post-resurrection appearance of Christ. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lamb." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk where you wished. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now he said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Lord, may you take this text this morning and teach us how we can shepherd your sheep and care for those who belong to you. And Lord, make us all not only followers of the shepherd, but also, Lord, those that imitate our Lord Jesus Christ in shepherding one another. We now pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And an amazing statement out of the Lord. We mentioned last night, use the analogy of the metaphor of a shepherd and a sheep. He is a shepherd and we are what?
Sheep.
And sheep are not all too smart, are they? Sheep are what?
Sheep.
I should use the word knucklehead, but he probably used it. And so because sheep are not too smart, they also have a tendency to explain things. context. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord, over and over again in the scriptures, uses that as an expression of how we behave towards Him. Matter of fact, when you read the entire Bible, it is always talking about God's people straying from Him. I'm working through Ezekiel right now in my quiet time. It's an amazing book. It's really a very simple message, a long book, simple message. God's people straying from Him. It's an amazing statement. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And we do leave Him. Oftentimes our bodies are here, but our hearts are away from Him. One of the things about God's people is we're always straying. In a group this size, there's always some of us in here who are here embodied by the Spirit, we're not here. Our hearts are moving away from Him. Some of us are coming back to Him. Others of us in the next few months and years will be tempted to stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole concern is this, is that God's concern for His people that they be shepherded properly. And we have this morning been honoring, you know, Pastor John and his wife and the ministry here. But this morning I would like to encourage all of us to be involved in the process of shepherding one another. If this church is going to be a great church, it will be because we pick up the mantle. We pick up the responsibility of caring for one another, of shepherding one another. And this is the message that God is addressing to the Apostle Peter in his last few verses of the Gospel of John. The importance of shepherding God's people. This is a post-resurrection appearance. The disciples have settled back. The Lord has died, buried. He's been risen from the dead. Some believe it, some don't. The women that came to the tomb, they believe that Christ had risen from the dead. The disciples are not all that convinced yet. Thomas has seen and heard. But the message of the resurrection of Christ was a difficult message for them to assimilate. And much more was, what do you do now that He's risen from the dead? What's my response? I will respond to God, to Christ. He's been teaching me. What do I do now? And somehow they had not comprehended the responsibility that God had called them to, the responsibility of caring for people. And we the same way. And so, for all of us, we sometimes think that it's the pastor's job to be caring for people. That if there's a problem, if there's a difficulty, it's the pastor's job to be handling problems of people. You know, Brother Jeremy is quite a man as he has a tendency to dump off the big problems. And he's not alone. You know, one of the greatest jobs that I ever had was to be an associate pastor. I love being an associate pastor. You know why? Because you can always say, it's not my job. Not my problem. And you just love the dump. You know what you do. But he's not alone. He's not alone. It's amazing. We can be in this auditorium, be a member of this church, and somehow think that caring for people is somebody else's responsibility. We just care for ourselves. But I want to challenge you this morning for the responsibility of calling to be involved in the process of shepherding the Lord's mind. To make your church, to make your people your responsibility. To begin to own that. It is a level of maturity that a church achieves in life. As long as you're only concerned about yourselves and about your little business and about your little personal life, you are still an immature congregation. It is when you rise to the level of desiring and caring for one another that we achieve a level of spiritual maturity. And we pray that at your 10th year, you will have arrived at that level. And I want to simply come this morning and address the issue of shepherding God's sheep. I want you to see, first of all, with me, the call to spiritual ministry. The Apostle Peter is an example for us, a model for us. He is an example of what it means to come to understand and shepherd God's people. And in verse 15, when they finished breakfast there on that particular day, the Lord had provided breakfast for Simon and his disciples and buddies. And then he said to him in verse 15 of John 21, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than thee? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so he said to him, tend my lambs. He's calling Peter to the supremacy of shepherding, the priority of shepherding. You see, this is ministry. And caring for people, shepherding people, it's not somebody's job in particular, it is everybody's job. It's all of our responsibility. But, Peter had received a special call. And his call was to be involved in caring for people. Pick your Bibles and open them to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. You recall in the early days of the Lord's ministry, as he began to share and he began to call, in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew, come to verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you, what? Fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, Peter, from now on, you will not be in the business of fishing for fish. I want you to leave that. I want you to leave that. I want you to follow me, because from now on, your business, your priority, your calling is to be involved in fishing for men, not fish. You're no longer a fisherman of fish. You're going to be a fisherman of men. Your concern now is to be involved in God's people. And so Peter and Andrew left their nets and they followed him. And a few minutes later, James and John received the same calling and they followed him. And before you know it, 12 distinct disciples became the band of followers that were involved in the business of caring for people. And he chose these 12, and these 12 received the priority of ministry. Now go back to chapter 21 of John. In John 21. So we come to verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going what? Where? I'm going fishing. Speaking. Fishing for what? Fishing for fish. We should be going fishing for what? Amen. But what's he doing? See, this is what beautiful guy, what it was all about. They just forgot what it was all about. It can happen to you, it can happen to me. We can forget what it's all about. We can forget what the whole Christian life is about. Fishing for men. He goes back to his occupation. He goes back to his PhD from Berkeley. He goes back to his vocation. He goes back to what he used to do before Christ called him. And that's not what Christ called him to do. He had a new vocation, he had a new calling. And the Lord wanted to remind Peter of the priority of fishing for what? Men. Not fishing for fish. And so he brought it to this point. And it's interesting in that old scenario of chapter 21, he reenacts to remind Peter. See, they're out fishing for fish, and that night they caught absolutely what? Nothing. And it wasn't the first time they'd gone fishing and caught nothing. You recall another instance where the same thing happened, and Jesus said to them, cast the net on the other side, and they caught so many fish that the boat began to sink. And so again, he calls out to them that night, they say, boys, have you caught anything? And they said, no. He says, well, cast on this side, and you'll catch a trout. And they did. 153 big fish they caught that day. You said, it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And he got so, he was in such a hurry that he just jumped in the water and swam to shore to meet Jesus. And when he got there, Christ fed these people. He fed the disciples. And again, reminder of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, how he could provide for them. It was all visual aid, all a demonstration to say, Peter, you're forgetting what it's all about, Peter. The primacy of calling, the primacy of ministry is for you to be involved in the fishing for men. Let's not forget that. People are what it's all about. And you know, Christians, I don't care who you are and who you're at, we need to be reminded of the priority and the primacy of people. Of fishing for men. Concern for God's people. Being concerned for these things that God is concerned for. And we can forget that. And Peter forgot. The call to spiritual ministry. There is a world out there of people that doesn't even know Christ. We have 6 billion inhabitants on this planet. Over half of them have not even heard the name of Jesus Christ, let alone had a chance to believe in Him. There's a need for people to stand up and say, I would like to become a fisher of men. There's some that need to listen to the call of God. The call of God. To go forth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank God for this ministry. I thank that here that there are men and women that are responding to the word of God and to the voice of God. That some are saying, you know, I want to devote my life full time to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are souls that need to be lost, and someone needs to tell them about Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for your commitment to Taiwan and the ministry there, and it's the start of something great. But I want you to learn to listen to the voice of God, because from this ministry and from this place, God is going to speak and God is going to call. And He's going to say, you've been fishing for fish, but from now on, I want you to be fishing for men. Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers for men. And I want you to listen to that call. God calls loud. And God calls in a very clear fashion. And He does that. Now, you don't need a voice from heaven. You don't need lightning to strike you. Just listen to the voice of God, and it'll be so clear. This is exactly what God wants you to do. It's an amazing thing. God's going to do something. The priority of shepherding God's people. Now, back in John 21, Jesus three times addresses Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Three times he says, do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. He said, well, then if you love me, shepherd my sheep. Does he not? He says, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? If you love me, then care for my people, Peter. I was in seminary, Pastor John, and I recall speaking to one of my fellow seminarians, and he's about, you know, getting involved in people's lives. Some kind of seminary, yeah, these eggheads. All they do is read the text, memorize Greek and Hebrew. They become excellent exegetes and great, you know, great, and they care nothing about people. They're concerned only about their grades, about getting a 4.0 and summa cum. You know, James Lee has no problem with it. He loves people. Amazing. And so I said to this brother, he says, you know, we need to be involved in. He says, no. He said, well, I'll die for Jesus, but I'm not dying for the church. I'll die for Jesus, but I'm not dying for the church. See, get it all wrong. The only way you can die for Jesus is to die for the church. If you love me, he says to me, shepherd. Do you love the Lord this morning? If you really love the Lord, then you're going to love the person seated next to you. If you love the Lord, you're going to love those around you. That's what it means. If you love the Lord, you're going to love and care for those that are called God's people. That's what it means. And so he says to Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If you do so, then remember the priority and the supremacy of shepherding my sheep. He calls them also, secondly, to the sacrificial ministry, not just the priority of the ministry, but the sacrificial ministry. You know, the cause, the reason why we don't have many more people involved in serving each other is because of the sacrifice involved in them. In every situation, he said, you know, shepherd my sheep and tend my lambs and shepherd my lambs. And the emphasis is on caring for people, and it demands a selfless love. This is why, if you look at the text carefully, the expression that Jesus uses on Peter is, Peter, do you agape? Do you agapao me? Do you love me with an agape love? And Peter's response is, yeah, but not that way. I love you, but not in that fashion. No, Peter, do you love me with an agape love, a sacrificial love? A love that is selfless, a love that is sacrificing. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his what? Life for the sheep. That's what he does. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. That's what it means to give it up, to die for those that you love, to die for others, and caring and ministering for it to each other, for people to care for one another, and to minister and shepherd each other, demands this sacrificial ministry. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his what? Life for his friends. Are these your friends here? Speak. Then you're going to do what? You're going to lay down your life for them. You're going to lay down your life for them. Because that's what it calls. It demands that. You know, shepherding people, caring for people, means exactly that. Back in the seminary, if you speak, and every now and then, we'll have somebody who will say, you know, pastor or professor, I love to preach. It's just the people that I love. You got it all wrong, right? It's the people that make the preaching. It's the people that make the preaching. Otherwise, it's just an exercise in entertainment. It's just as in futility. No, it's the people. It's that. And you know, just to be honest with you, when they talk about the fact that we should love, this selfless love, sometimes the sheep aren't all that lovable. We can agree to that?
Yeah.
You know, some sheep are easy to love. Have you noticed that? Some sheep are very easy to love. You know, you look at them, and they are just lovable. Well, then there's others, like, you know, others that are not so easy. Right? There's some folks in this church you just don't really like. Yeah, you gravitate to our kind. You gravitate to our kind. We gravitate to those that are more like us. We like to pick and choose whom we like to disciple. Well, could you be with so-and-so? Well, pastor, how about so-and-so? Not her, not him. Why? Because, you see, it really is in love. It's to take all of us. Those that are easy to love and those that are more difficult to love. See, that's what he's talking about. We don't have a right to pick and choose. You see, this is where it comes to selfless love, sacrificial love, to love God's people. You're all types. God will bring all types into the sun. You can't stand at the door and say, yes, you and no you. We can't do that. Only your kind, not this kind. We can't do that. If God is the one that saves, they are all God's people. And we have an obligation to love them and to love them sacrificially. And sometimes it's difficult. You can't be asking always, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? You know, sometimes absolutely zero is what you get out of it. And the whole issue then is to learn to love. And this is why the Lord impresses upon us. This, you need to love me. Do you love me sacrificially, Peter? Do you love me with an agape love? Or is it simply that you're telling me a filial love, just a friendship love, an attraction love? You love me because somehow it ceases. No, he says, you need to love me sacrificially. You need to love me to love my people even when they're not lovable. When they're hard to get along with, even then you need to love them. And that's going to be the test of it, my people. The test of it. A solid, mature ministry. You know, caring for sheep takes a lot of giving. Lots of giving. So in the whole context, look at verse 15. Do you love me? Yes, then tend my lambs. Take care of my little ones. This is the little tiny ewe lambs, the baby lambs. They are very difficult to love, the new believers and the young lambs in the Lord. It can be very, very taxing. I was talking to Brother Andrew that picked him at the airport. He's just a new father. New baby. Is he here, by the way, this morning? He wasn't going to be here. I guess he backslid. But he says, and a baby changes your life. Baby changes your life. See, the minute you include somebody into your life, it changes your life. You know, when you're single, single man, single woman, life can be easy. Right? Are you single? So life can be easy. Are you single? Life is really easy. But you know, the minute you become married, all of a sudden it becomes a different issue. Because now you got to care about somebody else. It's not only about you, but it's about him. It's not only about him, but it's about you, but it's about him. Isn't that true? And all of a sudden now life becomes complicated. You've got to be thinking about this issue. When you were single, I mean, you go and do as you wish. When you are married, all of a sudden you cannot go and do as you wish. Your time. There's obligations. And then the baby comes. And the baby totally changes your life. Because now that the creature is helpless, and demands so much attention, so much caring, that it makes mama and daddy sacrificial. It so changes your life. Interesting. Even the insurance companies give you a break. When you're single, insurance is sky high. You get married, it's lower. You have kids, you don't pay insurance. He says, so tend my land. New Christians are time consuming. They can suck the life out of you. All these problems, ups and lows and all that, you sometimes feel like saying, you know, forget it. But you can't. So they need constant attention. He talked about the issue of shepherding my sheep. The oversight, the vigilance of 24-hour, 24-7, 365 is a life of a believer. 24-7, 365 is the way we live our Christian lives. Why? Because we're always caring for God's people. Sometimes sleeplessness. Sometimes awake. Talking and praying and caring for those that need you. Tending sheep. All the different types of sheep that are. And sometimes we are not patient. This congregation is very, you know, it's very homogeneous. It's almost all the same. Same age. Same interest. And in some ways, it's rather easy to preach to because you're all basically flowing together. But it may not always be this way. There may be a time when, and there'll be a time when you will have families. You will have young people. You'll have children in the audience. You might have eventually those that are grandparents and grandmothers that will be sitting in the audience. You may have some, eventually some that are not Asian. They're going to be from another nationality in the audience as well. And then it's going to be very tough, very difficult for you to sit here and somehow think that every message preached has got to be just for you. Just for you. And you may become very, very impatient. And it shows that you don't care about other people. Oh, there he goes again. There goes Pastor preaching the gospel, making it so simple. He just left the deep things. He's no longer in Greek and Hebrew. Now he's preaching Christ. Doesn't that excite you? No, I want to see, because you don't care about the new people and about the unbelievers. Recall one day we had years ago we had this preaching. We had six or seven or eight people get saved. And I walked out and there was a young man, college age. He was all upset. He said, "Pastor, I don't understand." He says, "All you do is preach the gospel. You should be teaching. You should be feeding us. All you do is preach the gospel." I looked at him, and then I just walked away. Seven people come to saving faith, go from hell to heaven. My Bible says the angels rejoice when that happens. Does it yours say that? My Bible says that heaven throws a banquet when that happens. Does it your Bible say that?
Yeah.
And you guys complaining because somehow to stop the exposition to preach the gospel. See, this is what I'm talking about. So self-centered. So, me, myself, and I, that we don't care about other people. That can happen. There he goes again. Pastor's preaching a series on marriage. We're single here! With that attitude, you'll always be single. You see, in other words, once you get into the area of shepherding, it's going to cost you. The comfort zone is gone. There's a dimension where we are no longer in the comfort zone, no longer about me, myself, and I, is it about others? It's what's important for them. That's what he's trying to communicate to people. Here, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep. Care for all these people that are coming away. This is going to be calling you. Love me with this kind of love that you're willing to go out of your way, out of your comfort zone, to help my people really come to me. And this is the big difference. Thirdly, he calls them to a humbleness. A humbleness. You see in verse 17, of this, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now I want you to note there. It says, and Peter was what? Over there, verse 17. Peter was what?
Grieved.
He was grieved because he's, what does the word grieved mean to you?
Sad.
He was sad. He was sad. He was, I mean, Lord, don't you get it? Love me. Don't you believe me? Huh? Don't you believe me that I love you? Why are you asking me a third time? I mean, do you doubt me? Do you doubt that I really care for you? Third time, grieve. No, there's a purpose for all that Jesus says and all that Jesus does. Why three times? Well, see, you scroll back, rewind the tape, and you begin to understand. See, there's an arrogance in people. There's an arrogance that Jesus had to take care of. If you recall the story, that it is, Jesus said to the disciples, one of you will what? One of you will betray me. Oh, there's 12 here. One of you is going to betray me. And eventually, but all of you will be scattered. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It always happens that way. When you eliminate the shepherd, the sheep, because they are defenseless and not too smart, they scatter, distressed and downcast. You smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And all of you will deny me. You'll all scatter this night. What did Peter say? Speaking of. You're talking to me, Jesus? You're talking to me? No. Jesus, no. I will never deny. I mean, you and I are like this. Nobody says you and I are like this. Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. What did Peter say? You're talking to me, Jesus? You're talking to me? I am ready even to what? Die with you. I will die for you. Listen, Jesus, you and I are like this. All these flakes, they may leave you, but I'll never leave you. Isn't that what it said?
Yeah.
You know, read the versions. Put them together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, put them all together. And this is the scenario. Here is one man that stands up and says, you know, Jesus, I will never, ever, ever, ever turn my back on him. And does he? He does. That's why he asked him how many times did he love him when he sent the question? Three times. That's why he was grieved. Why are you grieved, Peter? Three times. Three times somebody asked you, do you love Jesus? Three times. A little servant girl asked you, hey, weren't you with, don't you love that guy, that Nazarene? I don't know who he is. Second time, hey, aren't you one of, I don't know the man. And finally he said, you know what? You have an accent. You're a Galilean. You must be. And he began to swear and to cuss and to say, I do not know the man. And the rooster crowed. And he looked, and at that very moment when he denied him and the rooster crowed, they were moving Jesus from one room to another room. And their eyes locked. And he went out. And he wept. You see, it can happen to you. It can happen to you. And there's an arrogance involved in all of us that prevents us from being servants of the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 3 talks about even pastors lording it over their flocks. There's an arrogance that sometimes gets into our hearts and minds, people, that hinder us from really caring for people. It is. You'd be amazed. It's in here. I can smell it. It's in this platform. I can smell it. And it's not in the musicians. It's not in here. No, it's here, right here in the man behind the pulpit. It's in me. It's in you. There's an arrogance that surfaces that hinders us from really ministering. It's manifest. Oh, I'm better than that, Pastor. I'm better than that. Oh, Brother So-and-so, would you help me? Oh, no, I don't do those kind of things. Would you mind? Oh, I mind a lot. That's what some of us are going to do. We think we're God, because you know what? It's beneath us. It's beneath us. No, Pastor, don't ask me to do anything, any of those things. I'm waiting for the big job. I'm waiting for your job. That's what James told you. I love picking on him. You know what I'm saying? But it's true. There's an arrogance. That's what some that are always criticizing. They can always tell what's wrong with the church. They can always tell what's not going right. Isn't that true? Well, you know, it was a lousy song service. It was just a bad program. I didn't like the sermon. I didn't like the lesson. I didn't like the app. You can always find something wrong with it. You know what that is? It's arrogance. Yeah. It's the armchair quarterback. He should have thrown the pass. He should have thrown the pass. 48-liter, 14 burritos, you know. He should have ran faster. Anybody can do that. Anybody. It's an errand. You know, when I went to the first time I went to Bible church, I don't tell this story very often. And I was in seminary, like the last few days in seminary, about to graduate, master divinity. New Greek, new Hebrew, taking all the stuff. And I went to this church called First Fundamental just to visit because somebody said, Alex, check it out there. I think there might be a church that you might. So I went to check it out and I sat in the very back. And they had an elder preaching that. And I was sitting back there and he got up and he preached. And you know this arrogance that comes. And I thought to myself, this guy's messing up. Messing up. It's a lousy sermon. And then, like somebody said, well, if you think you can do better, why don't you take the job? And we were like, John, God tell me. And I thought to myself, well. After the service, the elder, one of the elders came and says, Alex, what do you think? And I said, man, you know, they're looking for a pastor, Alex. Would you like to throw your name in the hat? I said, yeah, I guess so. I didn't know it was the only name. First, it was the bottom of the barrel, you know what I'm saying? And that was the only name. And then in 2 weeks, I got the job. Okay. Then let's see how you do. But you know, it's an arrogance that comes in. It's critical. Hey, if you can do better than take the job, let me sit there with you. If you can do better than do better, promises you're making boasts.
Oh, yeah, I.
You do it. Maintain it. What's a lie? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. But what's the problem?
The workers are few.
That's the problem. So again, think about that. Peter was grieved. Three times you're asking me. Yeah, Peter, because you're here. You said you would never leave me. You said you would never leave shepherding my sheep. Where are you now? Where are you Sunday morning fishing? Where are you Sunday morning sleeping in? Where are you Sunday morning waxing your legs? Where are you Sunday morning watching your 49ers do? Stage yourself, you know, Montoya. I don't tell you, Angel. Just get down and serve. That's what it means. Care for those around you. That's what it meant. You see, and he had to speak to Peter in such a way as to remind him of that. Because caring, real shepherding demands that we grow through the process, we go through this issue, and we come out with a heart that is broken and sympathetic for God. Go back to Matthew 9 once again, please. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9 and verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 36, seeing the people, he felt what? He felt what?
Compassion.
What is compassion to you? Someone described to me compassion. Hello? Compassion.
Sorry.
Sympathy. What else?
Pity.
Love.
Love?
Mercy.
Concern. And all these things are great definitions. To feel what people feel is compassion. To feel that somebody says, your pain in my heart is compassion. To have your pain in my heart. Compassion. And Jesus said, to really minister effectively, you need to feel this pain that my people feel in your heart. And Jesus reached out, he saw the people, he felt compassion for them because he knew what it was to be distressed and downcast. He was God incarnate in the flesh. He could sympathize with all of our infirmities because he experienced all the pain we ever experienced. And he knew what it was to be a human being. And he knew what it was to sympathize with people. Now go to Luke 22. Go to Luke 22. In Luke 22 and verse 32, here is where Jesus speaks to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, what should you do? Strengthen the brothers. What he's really saying, Peter, Satan attacked you, and he's gonna shake you to the very core. And he's gonna make you fall. He's gonna make you fall, and Peter, you are going to fall. But I pray for you, you will fall, but you will not be destroyed. You are gonna get up. You're gonna have a collapse. You're gonna fail me. You're gonna be tempted and fail me miserably. But you know, Peter, I pray for you. You are going to get up. And when you get up, you're gonna be a better man because of that. And when you get up, Peter, here's what I want you to do. You tell me, what does the text say? Strengthen your what? Brothers. Shepherd my sheep. You ever wonder why God allows you to go through some hard times? You ever wonder why? Anybody here going through a hard time? You pledge Pastor John? Anybody else? No one's going through a hard time. Okay, we have one, two, three. After the service. Have you been through hard times? Many of them. Have you been through hard times? A lot of them. How about you? A few times. You see, and sometimes you question, why in the world is God allowing me to go through these hard times? The answer is very simple. Very, very simple answer. That you be qualified to help God's people when they go through hard times. That's the reason. That's why he tells Peter. Peter, I could have kept Satan from sifting you. I can do that, but I'm not going to do that. I could have rescued you from denying me, but I'm not going to do it. No, I'm going to let you go through the hard times. I'm going to let you go through the fire. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you be wounded. I'm going to let you bleed. I'm going to make you cry. I'm going to make you hurt with pain that is unspeakable. Because that's the real world. That's where my people live. That is where my sheep are. And they're going to come to you, and they need somebody that can be sympathetic. That's what I need. Someone who can sympathize and weep with those who weep. And care for those who fail. Does that make sense to us? Because some of us, in our culture's like that. You know, our culture's always blaming the bad. Well, I had a rotten upbringing. And my mom and my dad were like bad. I had this terrible thing and nobody understands me. And I'm so dysfunctional. I'm so wacko. And you want to blame God for it. I'll blame my parents and blame God and blame the church and blame... No, no, friend. No, no, knock it off. Knock it off. God is simply taking a diamond, taking a piece of coal and squeezing it into it. God is taking a piece of metal and purifying it and making coal. God is taking a human being and teaching that human being what it really means to understand the grace of God and then be able to help others with the grace of God. That's it. So you're bruised. You're beaten. You stand at the door of the church and somebody comes in with the identical problem that you have. That's your sheep. Let me help you. Let me tell you how God helped me. And he can help me. That's it. What it's about. So some of you here that Pastor John mentioned, you've been raised in Disneyland. Yeah. You've been nurtured. You know, mama took care of you, cradled you, combed your hair, took care of you, brushed your teeth, painted your eyes. You had your own little bedroom with little dolls hanging from the ceiling. For yourself. No problems, no difficulties. Anybody here like that? I got news for you. Bad days are coming. It's called Suffering 101. You know why? Because you're worthless. You're worthless to God if you have not experienced afflictions and different sufferings. That's not the real world. Hey, this is Berkeley. I've seen homeless people in this town. That's right. So I'm here. This is Berkeley. This is like Nirvana. This is for homeless people. This is Berkeley. The cracked sidewalk. This is Berkeley. The trash on the street. This graffiti on the wall. This is Berkeley. This is you. You will be worthless until you've been through suffering. And because suffering humbles you. So it makes you a servant. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, if you've not suffered, hold on. But like Peter, you'll be a better person. Because after you have turned or returned, you'll be able to strengthen. And it's so good. You know, in our church, I can look out and after 35 years, you know what goes on. And when somebody comes and says, you know, pastor or so-and-so, they call me priest. Father, you know, I have this promise. Let me catch somebody. Let me call somebody up here, and I can look out and I can find the exact person, the exact problem. That is amazing. It's amazing. At this stage of the game, very few people come get to me, find me. They're taken care of by God's people. Very few people will get to my where I'm at because they're already intercepted by so many other people. That is what it's about. People caring for each other. That's what it's about. And I want you to learn to do that. I want you to get to the point in your life where you can say, listen, God, thank you. And God, use me. And God, deal with my arrogance. And God, deal with my lack of sympathy. And God, deal with my hard-heartedness. Lord, help me to think of all your people. And the Lord taught us that no sheep are expendable. No sheep are expendable. Every sheep is important to Christ. You know the story. You know the story how Jesus says there was a shepherd that had 100 sheep. And that night he counted his sheep as he put them in the fold. 98, 97, 98, 99, 99. It should be what?
100.
It should be 100. Who's missing? And what did he do? What did he do with the one he was missing? Did he say, a newt? Sally, do it again. I'm sick and tired of Sally. She can stay out there. Close the door. Let's go to sleep. I hope a wolf gets up. I got a riff-raff. You know, sometimes that's the way we... I've heard of pastors talk about the people. Oh, yeah, we have three members that leave the church. Yeah, yeah, they're refreshing. And that should break your heart. They're sheep for whom Christ died. God will break your heart. See, for the Lord, no sheep is insignificant. I visited a church when I'm on vacation. And they have the first two pews are filled with mentally disabled believers. It's a small church, but probably like these two pews and these two sides, maybe 125 people. But I like to go where the people don't know me. So it's vacation. So I just pick a church people don't know me. And even the pastor doesn't know where I am. I sit there, worship, and then leave. I don't wear a tie and suit, just go
like me, just, you know, and I sit there. But the first two pews are filled with mentally disabled people. And you know, they sit there and they worship. And they raise their hands and they sing and they sing the Lord. And sometimes they look around in the sermon, you know, and they just, but you know, they're there and they're given priority. Because they're people for whom Christ died. And that church is a great affection for us. See, in God's kingdom, there are no insignificant sheep. Praise God for that. And I want this church to be there. I want you to know, if you're a visitor or you're a newcomer, that you can come to this church and you are by all means very, very significant. And that people will love you and care for you because of who you are. And that's the key. And that's the truth. And that's the problem. One final thought in relation to this chapter is that caring for God's sheep also demands singular ministry. Singular ministry demands that we are committed to going out and looking and ministering. Peter then, back in John 21, the Lord then talks to Peter. And he says to Peter, Peter, I want you to follow me. Follow me. Peter, you're going to die. You're going to do things to you that you're not expecting to happen to you. But listen, I want you to realize that the ministry is going to mean for you to be involved in reaching out and serving me. By the way, Pastor, how do you want to preach? When do I stop here? I didn't look at my clock.
You stop at the top.
When I'm, that's my kind of church. We're going to close at 2:30. So just hold the door. I want you to learn to develop a shepherd's heart. Be a shepherd. Yeah. Every one of us. Not only the pastors and elders and the wives, but all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, from the newest Christian to the oldest Christian, learn to develop a shepherd's heart. Learn to care for people. It is easier said than done, but may I encourage you to develop a shepherd's heart. Make it intuitive to you. Make it something that's part and parcel of your life. Like a shepherd. A shepherd, he's always watching for his sheep. Always caring for them. My brother had a dog. Had a pet dog. And we lived in the city. And there was countryside, you know, a few miles out of the city. There was vast, vast countryside. And he had this dog in his home. It was a German Shepherd. Kind of not a pure blade, but almost German Shepherd. You know what I'm saying? You could tell that it was a German Shepherd. And so one day we took him out to the countryside. We're going to go out shooting, so we got a rifle, went out, and we're going to shoot, you know, a few people. No. We put him in the back of the Jeep and we took him out and found this great place to get up. And there just happened to be, at that time, they were grazing some sheep. They bring some sheep up from the north, from Montana, very much part of the world, and then they graze the sheep. And probably a flock of over 2 million sheep. And so we parked the car and got our rifles out, and the dog jumped out. And he ran instinctively to the flock of sheep and began to herd them. In a few moments, he had all these sheep corralled in a corner. He did. Look at this dog. Now, mind you, he had never seen sheep. He had been a city dog. He had never seen sheep. He had never been around sheep. But because he was a sheep dog by nature, the one thing he thought when he jumped out of this truck, we wanted to kill rabbits, he went to shepherd sheep. And he corralled them, and there he had them in a little flock against the fence. They're saying, "Who is this dog?" And he thought to himself, "There he is." And I'm saying, may God give us that kind of attitude. We don't need to be told the shepherd, it is natural. We don't need to be assigned people to disciple. We need to disciple them because we love them. We're not told to meet people. We don't have need to wear a visitor, a welcoming committee badge to welcome people. I'm not against that. But you know, you can sometimes not even welcome people. We'll dismiss a service in our church, and we'll have visitors that never get spoken to. Because even our church will not learn to share. Let it be something we do. To do what God would like us to do. Ezekiel 34. Let's just read the section. Ezekiel 34. It's in the notes, right? It's in the notes, so I better read it just to be honest with you. Maybe we call the liar. Yeah, fucking employer gave us 34, never read the book. He's a liar. I hope he never comes back. In Ezekiel 34, he's addressing the shepherds, the rulers of the city. He called shepherds, those that are responsible to care for God's people. And he says, "Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Look at verse 3. "You eat the fat, and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those that are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, and the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sighed for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them." You can take your pencil and underline all the different people that we should be proactively caring for. The sick, that is the weak. Those that are weak spiritually, who do not know a whole lot, who have not been taught the things, whose doctrines may be off, who may not think the way you think. They need to be strengthened with sound teaching, with serious and conscientious discipleship. The diseased are those that are affected by sin. They have fallen into sin. And sometimes, you see, we give up on these people. Oh, so-and-so backslid. Oh, so-and-so's back in the world. Oh, so-and-so has left us. You know, go back. Go out and get them. Take the ones that are diseased and pray for them and admonish them and help them to see the error of their way and bring them back to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The broken you have not bound up. Who are the broken? The broken that are those that are have fallen upon hard times. Our struggles of all different types. Financial crisis, academic crisis, family crisis, physical crisis, emotional crisis. All the things that afflict us. Go out and pick them up. Carry them for a while. Do some. That's what it means. Don't just think that somehow, well, you know, I'm strong. Get a hold of yourself. You know, we do that sometimes. Come on, tough it up. Tough it up. You know, they need more than a tough it up message. How about just picking them up? How about just picking them up? Somebody here in campus struggling with grades and can't hardly make it. There's a need for you to sit aside with them, pray with them, and see if you can help. Can I tutor? Can I take your paper? That's not beyond that. Not beyond that. That little help to get him over the hump. Believe. A little help over the hump. You see, we're talking about, he says, and go on. And the scattered you have not brought back. Always look around. Get to know the flock. Get to know those from East Bay. After a while, it seems that people sit in the same area. You ever notice that? Does it happen here in this church? No, you sit there all the time. Right? Yeah. Can you sit next to him? And how are you sitting over here? No, he's just the outside. Where is he? Where is she? Give him a call. Pick up the phone. Text me. and have begun to long to find. Just so funny. When your father called me, he says, you know, Pastor, our son, he's just not, he's not doing much. He's gone. He's gone. So I called him over at midnight. I called him at his work at midnight. Hello, who's this? Hello, so-and-so, this is Pastor Montoya. How did you find me? Well, sir, I had wings. And I spoke to him about 20 minutes, half hour. Don't go up on people. Because they're gone, go after them. Go after them, go after them, go after them. I'm the kind that goes after them until they throw me up. I've been to pastor people's homes where the guy slams the door and says, Pastor, get out of here, get off my property! Then I leave. Gossip about people. Do you hear about so-and-so? She's gossiped. You need to gossip. Share, and then we'll get rid. That's what it means. And the lost. Seek the lost. People are lost. They don't know Christ. They're not saved. They're lost. Seek them. Find them. Preach Christ. Learn to preach Christ. Anybody that looks human, preach to them. That's my philosophy. It looks human, nail it. In the gospel of Christ. Preach the word. Preach Christ to them. Be proactive. Simon Peter, follow me. Simon Peter, follow me. It's between you and me. Let's go do it. But it's about caring for people. Let me tell you a story and then we're going to believe. Are you guys hungry? I'm hungry, aren't you? We had breakfast this morning. We had that ratatouille. I had ratatouille this morning. Yeah, eggs with fried rat. Get to the point where you do it because you want. Do it because you need to. Get to know people. Get to know each other. And care for each other. Pray, minister, disciple, shepherd one. There's a story about two brothers. They're both dead now. One was Danny and one was Vico. Vico had cancer. Very serious cancer. Cancer has lingered. It's slowly, slowly dying. And Danny, the brother that would never have to tell him anything, just had a shepherd's heart. He used to go shepherding him and visit with him and love him and nurture him and care for him. And though I love people, I just didn't have time to do that. But this brother Danny always did. Care for him and love him. And then one day Danny, they're very sick, very sick. And his deathbed, very sick. And Vito, with terminal cancer, he walked all the way to the hospital to visit his friend, Kane, which was like 5 or 6 miles. And he went to minister to his friend, Danny. And no one ever knew about it. I didn't know about it till Vico's funeral. Now that's what he did. They cared for each other without anybody ever telling them to do that. And so Vico ministered to Danny because Danny ministered to him. attract anyone home to be with Christ? Is there not? The people went home to be with Christ. They go to heaven. But think about two men who cared for each other even though they were strangers when they first came to them, and now care and love each other without anybody having to tell them to. Just do it. We are the babies of a great church.
Yes.
So let's do it. Let's begin to shepherd one another for the honor and glory of God. Peter, the story ends, doesn't it? It doesn't end in a very positive note, you know. Because when all is said and done, Peter says to Jesus, what about John? What's he going to do? And Jesus says, Peter, don't worry about it. You do what you have to do. All of us, consider your heart and ask yourself, Lord, do I really know you, Lord? Do I know you as my shepherd? And if you don't, why don't you trust the Lord to say, I forgive you, God. I forgive you. Come into your heart and come in. Make him real. Say, the Lord is my shepherd. And then thank him for saving you, those of you that know Christ. And replacing him here. And say, Lord, help me to have a shepherd's heart this morning. And be concerned less for myself and more for others. And may become natural. I need to care for those around me. Father, thank you so much for the love you have for us. Thank you that we have a shepherd that gave his life for us. Died on the cross for our sins to forgive us and make us yours. That we are part of your flock. And thank you that you've given us the responsibility of caring for each other. We pray that you might help us now as a church to care for the world, to minister effectively, to lay aside our own concerns for ourselves, be willing to sacrifice and hurt just a bit, to think of all the experiences and troubles that have come our way, not as a pretext for bitterness, but as an opportunity to sympathize with those who bring to this flock in the years to come. Thank you. Thank you for this wonderful ministry, Pastor John and his wife Nancy, and the children. And Lord, may you accomplish great, great things for your honor and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.